what the Lord has put upon my heart today to bring to the congregation is something that I believe is of value, and it's touched my heart, so I know that it will touch yours as well. If you don't mind, I'm a little bit of a storyteller, so I like to tell a story. A young man by the name of Mike Mays was accidentally blinded by a chemical explosion in his parents' garage. He lived his entire life until he was about 40 with this ailment before he went to go see a doctor who had restored his sight. It was an ophthalmologist. But despite the fact that he was blinded at a young age, it seemed that his whole life was spent overcoming the obstacles that were presented in this blindness. He learned to ride a bike. He learned to ride on a skateboard. He played soccer. He even became an engineer and got married and had a family. He was so adept at walking by using echoes to help him to get around that he allowed his brain to interpret the echoes so he knew where to go. As a matter of fact, a lot of people weren't aware that he was blind until they actually got close to him to look into his eyes. Mike began to describe his childhood as something where he would play with his friends, but he wasn't as equipped as they were. So it was with many scrapes, bruises, and aches and pains that Mike accomplished what he did in his life. But even after he had the corrective surgery, huge discouraging obstacles came in his way. It was almost as if Mike's brain was so focused, or he had fixed his brain so well to contain the echoes and not rely on visual like we do, that he couldn't come to grasp with the peripheral and the spatial view that he had now had. So he had these views, his view or his vision was impaired in a way. It's kind of like this chapter that we're looking at in Mark 8:22-26, and I'll read it to you again. Give me a second. Mark 8:22-26, and it reads, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." The sermon is entitled, Enlightened by a Look. May you bow your heads with me. Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, first and foremost, Father, I ask that as I am here to speak your word, Father, through you, that I may decrease so that you may increase, Father, and that you may speak a word unto your people this day, Father. Hide me behind your cross of Calvary, and as I break the bread of life, Father, through you, that you would use me, Father, in any way that you see fit to speak to your people this day. Father, thank you for all that you've done. You are the provider and the sustainer of all. So, Father, we leave this all in your hands, and I just ask that you would help our minds, Father, to be stayed and focused on you. Our eyes and our brains, Father, meditated on the word that you have to bring today. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Further, this story is significant. Many times you hear Jesus spit on the floor, make mud, put it on a man's eyes, and tell him to wash it away and it be clear. This is the only occasion where Jesus actually spits on somebody. That alone should tell you or help you to say, what is going on here? It commands our attention because before this is done, he takes the man out of town. Many times when Jesus is ready to do something for us, he wants our entire attention. So he has to remove the distractions out of our life in order for us to see things clearly. But before I get back into the blind man, I want to start at the beginning of the chapter. If you would read with me, starting in Mark 8, it says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far away." And I want us to pay attention here, because this is some points I want to make here. "And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Understand something here. Just 2 short chapters ago, Jesus fed the 5,000. These are men who have walked with Jesus, have seen what Jesus has done, yet they ask, how can one satisfy them in the wilderness? So Jesus quickly answers them and says, how many loaves do you have? And they answered him and said in verse 5, he says, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down, and he gave thanks and break. So he broke the bread. How can one satisfy, they asked. Quickly, let's look at verse 8 in chapter 8 where it says, and so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat and was left 7 baskets. So the first question that was asked was, how can this man satisfy this many people? Right? He breaks the bread, he gives thanks. And what happened? They fed the people and had leftovers. They said, how can one man satisfy? Yet God is so good that he can feed the multitude and have leftovers. They ate and were filled and had leftovers. Finally, they sent the multitude away, and his disciples gathered in their boat because they were heading to a region called Dalmanutha. But the Pharisees were not too far behind. You see, the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. If we read in Mark 8, 11 and 12, it says, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why do this generation seek a sign? Verily, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now, I want to pause here to talk, because in this life and in this world, there are people who seek signs. There are some even of us who seek signs from God when he has already provided for us the answers. Yet, they still seek signs. There was an occasion not too long ago, in December, I believe, a gentleman had proclaimed that the end of the world was to come. I forget his name. What's today? It's February what? The 23rd? Said February 23rd, the world was supposed to end a couple of months ago. Here we are still, because God is the sustainer. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is in charge of this world. We learned that today in Sabbath school, amen? That's what we learned today. But the Pharisees sought a sign, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Because the world is obsessed with seeing or seeing what they want to see. Or trying to get what they want to get. It reminds me of back in the days before the Jesus was proclaimed to come. The people, when he came on earth as he came, the people rejected because they couldn't fathom the thought of Jesus coming as man or as humankind. They were looking for a conquering savior rather than someone who was just like them. They couldn't fathom that. And it's just like us. We cannot fathom the thought. But the story picks back up when Jesus and the disciples are headed back into the boat. You see, the Pharisees saw the sign, but Jesus did not have time to dispute with the Pharisees about what was to happen. See, like he told his earthly parents, he was about his father's business. So they picked back up in the boat. And I want you to see something here. They went back into the boat, And now it says in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is yeast or bread. So it's like a form of the teaching of the false prophets. But look at this. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus Christ. They forget the bread or the leftovers that they had, that they had over from feeding the 4,000. Jesus is warning them about the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. They are so despaired. Remember, I gave you the story in the beginning. Their vision or their thought process is so impaired that they think Jesus is talking about the leftovers, when he's talking to them and warning them about the Pharisees and the leaven of bread. You see, they were so mixed up in their understanding of what Jesus was trying to teach them, they couldn't really see what Jesus was trying to tell them. Okay? So we look and it says, and they reasoned among themselves, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have you not yet hardened? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? This kind of reminds me of our parents when we were growing up. Didn't I warn you that this would happen if you went this way? Didn't I warn you that if you listened to that person, you would go that way instead of the way that I'm trying to teach you? Jesus, in this phrase or in this text, is as if he's a parent. He's saying, don't you understand? Haven't you tarried with me so long? Didn't I just feed the 4,000 after you questioned whether I could? Didn't I feed them and weren't there leftovers? Yet, you're still trying to reason that I'm talking about regular earthly bread. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about beware of false teaching. So let's keep going. And when Jesus knew it, and when he break the five loaves, so here's what he's reminding them. When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said 12. That was the first time. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And he said 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? See, he was warning them, and I want to take you to the chapter 6 in a minute. Don't turn there. You can turn there. He was warning them because he knew something was about to happen. Turn with me to Mark 6. Mark 6, and we'll start with, I'll explain to you what the chapter is talking about, and then we'll look at 14 to 17. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is healing people. He is teaching people of his word. He is telling them, to bring them, I guess, encouragement, you can say. And as he's doing this, remember, I just told you, he was warning them about the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisee. Jesus was healing and touching people and making them, restoring them. So look at verse 14 with me. Chapter 6, verse 14. It says here, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. So they had heard what Jesus was doing. They had heard that he was teaching. They had heard that he was healing. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others say that it's Elias, but they mean Elijah, and others said that it's a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I've beheaded, and he is risen from the dead. Understand that when Jesus is doing this, the disciples are right there with him. They are watching him as he teaches. They are watching him as he heals. They are watching as people are questioning whether or not he is who he says he is. You see, he is warning them because he knows that as his name spreads abroad, there will be questioning of who he is. Okay? So as they do that, Others said it is Elijah. Others said it is one of the prophets. Turn back with me now to Mark 8, 27. Now here's, we're talking about here their disparity in vision, right? A man was healed, and we're trying to figure out why it is that the verse that we started out with was talking about a blind man who was led out of town. Yet in the beginning of this chapter, we have the disciples with Jesus, and they are questioning whether or not he is who he is. You see, it matches because the blind man was blind by vision. He knew that he was blind, yet the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they are the walking blind. They don't understand who they are with. Mark 8, 27, and this is it. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, in verse 28, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, or Peter charged and said, you art, or thou art, the Christ. You see, he can answer Jesus and say, you are the Christ. Yet in his mind, speaking with the other disciples, they are not really sure who God is. And I know that's maybe a little difficult to understand right now, but I will clear it up for you in chapter 9. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. You see, Jesus knew this. He knew that they were murmuring, and they weren't talking to him. They were amongst themselves. But he asked them, why is it that you question? Why is it that you don't understand who I am while I'm here with you? How is it that you don't get this? How is it? So God has to make his reins or take control. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 2. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So it was, this text is saying that when Jesus was transfigured, no laundry detergent, no Clorox that we know of today in this world can make him look as radiant and as white as he was when they saw him transfigured. Okay, stay with me. It says, and there appeared unto them Elisha with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Understand that when Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? They said, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Moses. Matter of fact, some of them say that you're one of the prophets. So how fitting is it that when they see this man transfigured, that he's with Elijah? He's with Moses, who was one of the prophets, and he's with himself. Now, I want you to pay attention to what the disciples are doing. Mind you, they're trying to figure out in their minds, who are they really with? Even though the text doesn't implement it, you can see by their questioning who they don't really understand who they're with. So it says in verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, or Elijah. Understand, they didn't understand who they were with. So now that he sees the three people, or the two people that they say Jesus is with Jesus, and they're having this conversation, he goes, hey God, or hey Jesus, is it all right that we sit here, or that we stand here and witness this? Understand that God needed for them to see that. They were questioning whether or not Jesus was who he was. And let's keep going. For he wist not what to say, so he didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You see, the problem with the disciples is the same problem that is with us here today. Spiritually, we are blind. And it is only God who can help us see clearly. It is only God who can help us to get that gradual faith to grow in Him. But I want to get back to this blind man, because that's where we started. This blind man he was healed in two stages. And understand that Jesus could have healed him the first time with no problem. But there was an issue. And the issue was this. When Jesus spat on his eyes and he covered them and he removed them, and Jesus said, "What do you see?" He said, "Lord, I see men as trees walking." What he is saying in essence is that he is relying on his own sight to clarify what it is that he's seeing. So Jesus said, "No, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to cover your eyes, and I want you to look up." And so he removed it. After he made him look up, it says it in the verse. After he covered his eyes and he made him look up, what happened? He saw clearly. And that's to state that only God can help us see clearly. Only God can help us to see clearly. I wondered myself as I studied this, why is it that this chapter starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000? Then we go into him speaking about the unleavened bread. And then he comes and talking to the disciples, or he heals this blind man. Then he's talking to the disciples about who he is, or who do people say that he is. The fact of the matter is the disciples were as blind as this blind man was. That's why this fits very well in this passage, the way the author writes this book. God is the only one that can help us to see clearly, and it also helps us to understand that faith comes gradually. See that? Because the disciples were there with Jesus during his whole ministry, yet they didn't understand. They had to gradually grow. They had to gradually understand. They had to gradually take it in. You see, and that's important for us today. It's important. Now, I want to end with two stories. And this is to really bring it home. So I want to start out with John 21. And we know the story very well. John chapter 21. It's about Jesus helping Peter. Okay? It says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There they were together, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing." Now look at the next part. It says, Peter says, "I go fishing." They said unto him, "We are also going with you." Understand, Simon Peter says to himself, "I'm going fishing." Others followed with him. Okay? As he's going fishing, they went forth and entered into the boat. And immediately that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, do you have any meat, or do you have any food?" And they said, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it from the multitude of fishes. Understand something. At the end of time, God will have people on his left side and on his right side. So isn't it convenient that Peter comes in and he says, "I am going fishing." He casts his net into the sea. This is an expert fisherman, am I not right? He is an expert and he knows the sea in which he is in. He casts his net into the sea. Obviously, if Jesus had cast it on the right, the net was on the left. You see, and that's key with us today. Jesus says, cast your net from the left side to the right side. And what happened when he cast that net on the right side? He got as much fish as he needed and more. See, God wants us, like the lesson says today, to rely on him. He is the supplier of our needs. He is the foundation of everything that he has for us. It is up to us to trust him. Now, I want one more thing, and I promise I will be done. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. These stories tie in so well, and God put it on my heart as I was preaching to think of it. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And I don't know how much time I got, but Luke 7, 11 through 17. Okay, and it says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Okay, so they're talking about Jesus. Now when he came nigh to the city, the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bearer or the coffin, and they that bare stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear. He had delivered him to his mother. Understand something. There were two groups coming towards the collision course this day. It was Jesus, who represented life, and there was the other group with the mom who was weeping, who represented death. They were on a collision course to meet. When Jesus meets them, he says to the mother, weep not. Understand, this is the same thing he has said before to many before. See, God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. However you want to phrase it or put it, he is the same. So when he walks up to the mother and he sees her weeping, he says, weep not. See, because God already knows what's about to happen. So he walks up to the coffin. The pallbearers stop in their tracks and he touches them. He doesn't say a word to them. They just stop. Because he touches the coffin. And he says, young man, arise and wake up. Now, what's the significance of the story? We realize that the mother is upset because she is burying her child. Most importantly, children bury their parents, if I'm not mistaken. So to have this happen is a tragedy to her. She is burying her child. So Jesus realizes this and he tells her, weep not. Don't weep. He touches the coffin and makes the young man wake up or arise from his death or his sleep. When he does that, the next verse says, and he gave him back to his mother. What that says to me is that even though the mother was weeping, the issue wasn't for the mother that Jesus did this for. The issue was for the young man to continue to be a blessing because he had been working. He was the only one in the house with the mother, who was working on the fields and taking care of everything. So Jesus woke this man up to continue to be a blessing, not only to his mother, but to the people of that town. You see, there are two people, life and death. In the end, Jesus will come with a reward for the ones who have been righteous. He will come for the reward of those who have been unrighteous. God is just, we know, in all that he does. Choose life, I say today. God can supply for us, and he supplies for the just as well as the unjust. He supplies for all of us because he loves his creation. My message to you today is only God can help us to see clearly. Only God can help us in this life that we're in. And it's only God in the end who will take us back to heaven when he cracks that sky. I challenge you today to trust God with everything, and everything that God says he will do. His word, it says in this Bible, does not return void.
Him.
God bless you guys this day. I just want to say it's been a blessing to be here. I thank God for allowing me to bring the message to you today. And if you don't understand anything that the Lord has impressed upon my heart to tell you guys today, is that He loves us forevermore. And we are His special creation, and He wants us to worship and honor and adore His holy, blessed name. May you bow your heads for the benediction. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.